Well, amen to that. It is so great to just be joined together as a church family to remind us that the grace of God humbles us all. No matter what you've done, good or bad, it's all equally worthless in getting us righteousness from God. We're humbled by that. And then we are exalted that the grace of God exalts us, the worst among us, to the best among us. We are fully exalted, not based on what we do for God, but based on what he did for us. So thanks for joining us today for worship. In fact, if you're enjoying this worship time, this is our last week in Pasadena, a brand new series called The Brightest Worship in the Darkest Hour starts next week. We're going to show how Jesus worshiped during his Passion Week as we finish the book of Matthew together. So whether you're here in the room enjoying the worship or joining us from out in the atrium in your own living room, just awesome to be celebrating God's forgiveness together. Well, like I said, we're in the last week of Pass It On, and with that, we've been going through a journey. We're now in the last paragraph of the last words of the last section. How do we cross the finish line? How do we cross with a legacy of faith? And what Paul shares in these last paragraphs that he's ever going to write before he dies, it really connects to what we learned last week. So I want to start with last week's verse and connect it to this week's verse as we cross with a legacy of faith. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all those who loved his appearing. Now, Timothy, be diligent to come to me quickly. For Demas has forsaken me. These last few paragraphs are some of the most vulnerable of seeing Paul's heart, his wounds, his happiness, his joys. But we want to figure out how can we finish well the race that God has for us. How do we finish well even when people have hurt us and wounded us along the way? So I want you to think of this last week of the series as a chance to run around the racetrack with one goal in mind. How do we finish well? There's going to be four legs to this race today. Number one, if you want to help people grow spiritually, if you want to help people get to know Jesus, that help is going to result in some hurts, deep hurts, but even deeper happiness. How do we handle those hurts? There's going to be a P and a C that are going to help us in a really practical way today so that we can have hope in Christ whatever we face. How do we finish well? Well, let's start with the H. This whole book has been about helping people grow, passing on to those faithful men what's been entrusted to you. How do we help others grow in their faith? Well, let's see what Paul says. He says, I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Man, I'm getting lonely. My hours are getting close. Be diligent to come to me quickly before that axe comes down on my head because it's coming soon. Then he mentions a guy named Demas who's forsaken me. The only details we have is he's forsaken Paul, and he's loved this present world, and he's departed for Thessalonica. Now, we don't know for sure he's not a Christian. We don't know for sure he's a heretic or anything. It could be. I mean, imagine following Paul. You're getting stoned all the time. Not in that way. You're getting stoned in a bad way all the time. You're getting thrown to, getting persecuted. You're getting attacked. I mean, this is not good news. And Thessalonica was known for a place where it had a lot of comfort, had a lot of wealth, had a lot of amenities. So it's kind of like, you know what? I think I'm going to go back to Thessalonica and have a normal day rather than having I get beat up all the time day. So we don't know that we won't see Demas in heaven, but we do know that I'll take the present world and its comforts over what Paul's going through. So he heads off to Thessalonica. Crescens goes to Galatia. Titus goes to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark, bring him with you. He's useful to me in ministry. And Tychicus, I've sent him to Ephesus. Alexander the coppersmith, man, he did me much harm. In fact, at my first defense, no one stood with me. And here we see all the people Paul helped, all the regions he helped, all the ways he poured out his life. There's a lot of helping going on here. Yet we also see that that helping leads to the second stage. Deep hurts if you're going to help people, if you're going to invest in people. Be easy to give up and say it's not worth doing. But those deep hurts also come with a deeper happiness of how God can use you, whether that's as a spouse, as a parent, as a mentor, as a discipler, as a small group leader. If you're ever going to be about helping people, as you just saw with Paul, it leads to deep hurts, but even deeper happiness. Just look at some of the deep hurts here. So he mentions several. Man, Demas, who I invested in, I poured into, who I just gave my life into, and he just forsook me when I needed him most, abandoned me. Only Luke is with me. Of all the people I've invested in, at the end of my life, there's only one person by my bedside. Only Luke. Verse 13, bring the cloak that I left in Carpus at Troas when you come. I am freezing in this prison. I am alone and I am cold. And winter's coming. I'm also bored. Could you bring my books? Especially those parchments you know I love. And I love this about Paul. Even though he knows he's facing his last few weeks, last few moments, last few months, he keeps learning, keeps growing, keeps wanting to know more about God in this life, even as he faces the next. So we see a lot of deep hurts here in these words highlighted. But you also see some deeper joys. Man, I got a chance to invest in Demas. His name probably means that his parents worshiped Demeter, the god, and I got to see him come to know Jesus rather than just the gods of the Greeks. Crescens, he's heading to Galatia. All of Galatia's being changed because of the work that I did. Titus is a pastor. I wrote a whole book of the Bible to him. He's pastoring a whole group of people who are getting to know Jesus, and eternity's being changed. Luke has been such a blessing. Luke the doctor, Luke the historian, he's going to write most of the New Testament, the book of Luke and the book of Acts, because of how Paul invested in him. Can you go get Mark? And I'll mention this a little bit later, but Barnabas and Paul were friends, and they really have a big fight about Mark. Mark just kind of drops the ball, and they really have sharp words with each other. And yet we see here at the end of his life, he's reconciled with Mark. They brought things back together despite what happened. In fact, he wasn't useful during that fight in Acts. Now he says, he's been useful for me. You know, I started to realize that God wanted to use him, and maybe I need a little more grace. Tychicus, and all of Ephesus is being changed now because of Tychicus and what I did, the work God did through me in there. And Carpus, you see, in the midst of the deep hurts, there's also these deeper happiness or deeper joys. Now, let me show you kind of where some of those areas are in a map. So here on the map of the Mediterranean Sea here is Galatia. So all of Galatia is being impacted because of what Paul did and who he invested in. Over here is Thessalonica. This is where Demas headed back to. I like a little bit easier life than what Paul has. Then up in this whole region is Dalmatia. And you can see that's where the 101 Dalmatians are from. So that's why there's lots of dots up there. So that's, if you ever wonder where they come from, whole region of Dalmatia is being transformed because Paul went around and around the world that we today are here because of his helping and deeper happiness from it. Now, to understand just how impactful Paul was, let me show you a little bit about the Greek-Roman system. In the Greek-Roman family system, if you were the husband, you didn't just lead the family, you owned the family. Your wife was your property, your kids were your property, your clients were your property, or you had at least ownership over them. And then there were freedmen that you kind of were in charge of, and then the slaves who had no rights. And Paul is going to bring this message of Jesus of turning the whole system upside down. Servant leadership, humility, following Jesus as husbands, as leaders in the workplace. And in the Greek system, they had a very strict caste system. So about 1% to 2% were considered patricians. These were wealthy landowners and senators. That was the top of the stack. We're going to see Paul mentions a couple of them today. The plebeians, that's about 60 to 70%. That's the farmers. They could vote. They were represented in the government. Then there's only about 12 to 15% were freemen. They were often clients for the plebeians. And then there were the slaves. 30% of the population were slaves. And Paul brings this message that turns the whole socioeconomic order upside down with the love of Jesus. Look at just some of the names gives us hints at this. Timothy's name means honoring God. He was both Greek and Jewish, and he was a middling in the middle. Demas means of the people. Probably his parents worshipped another god, Demeter, a Greek, probably a slave or freedman. He might be in one of the two categories. We have Crescens, which means growing. He's a Roman. He's a freedman. Titus was a title of honor, is what his name meant, Roman citizen. Luke means light, Roman, a freeborn plebeian, because he's a doctor. We have Mark, and Mark's name means dedicated to the god Mars. Yet Mark becomes a follower of Jesus, no longer the gods of his parents or his ansestors. He's Roman, possibly a freeman. Tychicus means fortunate, what a great name. He's Greek, possibly a slave that came to know Jesus. Carpus means fruit. He's literally the fruit of Paul's investment, possibly a slave. And here you get to see all the ways in which the gospel is humbling everybody, elevating everybody. That's what the message did. And again, in Paul's life, you have these deep hurts, right? He's helping people, but Demas forsook him, conflict with Mark. We have coppersmith harmed him in some different ways. He's lonely, feels like no one is with him many times. And yet we have this deep happiness. Ministry partners that literally changed the world. Reconciliation with Mark after a long time fighting. Conversions from people who actually served other gods he got to see. I have a friend of mine who I've known for about 30-something years, and he's been involved in ministry, he's been involved in business, and in that 30, 40 years of helping people, he's got a lot of knives in his back. He's got a lot of knives in his heart. And I bet you if you think about your life, the ways you've invested in people or friendships or partnerships and somebody maligned you or gossiped about you or hurt you, I would often say to him, like, why do you keep doing it? I know you're supposed to, but like, man, that's a lot of pain to keep investing in other people. And he shared this with me about 30 years ago. He says, I try and follow the paradoxical commandments. Like, the paradoxical commandments? I haven't heard of those. And here they are. People are illogical, unreasonable, and self-centered. Love them anyway. If you do good, people will accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Do good anyway. If you are successful, you will win false friends and true enemies. Succeed anyway. The good you do today will be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. Honesty and frankness make you vulnerable. Be honest and frank anyway. The biggest men and women with the biggest ideas will be shot down by the smallest men and women with the smallest minds. Think big anyway. People favor underdogs, but they follow only top dogs. Fight for underdogs anyway. Isn't that good? He said he heard that from Mother Teresa one time, and it just became a way to remind himself, keep helping, even when it comes with hurts, because it also comes with deeper happiness and joy. Well, as we make our way around the track, if we're going to finish well, if we're going to help, we got to deal with that. How do we deal with those hurts? How do we handle those hurts? How do we process those hurts? Paul is going to give us the secret to do it. Simply remember two letters today, P and C, if you want to deal with hurts of what people have done to you in your past. So he's going to introduce us to another guy who's harmed him really deeply. His name is Alexander. Here's what he says in the next verse. Alexander the coppersmith, might as well be a copperhead for what he did to me. He did me much harm. And I don't know what tone he says the next verse, but it says, may the Lord repay him according to his works. And we're going to see there's a real secret there we're going to come back to. And by the way, be careful. You must be aware of him. He has greatly resisted our words. This is not like maybe we'll see him in heaven. He has resisted and rejected everything we're about. At my first defense, when I was trying to defend myself, no one stood with me. The implication is that Alexander was the one prosecuting him, maybe. And the word defense there is where we get the word apologetics, apologia, your ability to explain what you believe, to give a defense for why you've come to your conclusions or what you've done. And Paul's like, when I needed my friends most, everyone abandoned me. You ever been there? People followed you and it was good news to follow you and it was popular to follow you, but when you needed it most and it was unpopular to be on your side, somebody just like faded into the background or disappeared into the bush like Homer Simpson. Like, what happened? I thought I had some friends here. All, man, look at that word, all forsook me. And then he says, look at this, may it not be charged to their account. So there's a church father, and that's often a disciple's disciple through history, who's writing about Alexander, and he tells us kind of a little bit about Alexander. Alexander was a key opponent during Paul's trial in Rome, possibly acting as a witness against him, prosecuting him. Those verses we just read were Paul's first defense, implies no one supported him. He is on his own, being maligned, being unjustly persecuted in the Roman legal system. So how is he going to deal with these hurts? Well, two letters, I said. The first letter is the letter P. He says, let the Lord repay him. If you want to find freedom from bitterness, freedom from anger, you are going to have to transfer payment. Right now, when you're holding bitterness in someone, you're saying, I'm keeping track. I'm taking care of the payments. You owe this, two lightning bolts over there. Hey, did anybody notice that this happened? You're telling everybody your story. You're telling yourself the story. You get that adrenaline rush every time you tell the story. I can't believe they did that and you said that. You kind of feel your jaw tighten up, right? You are keeping track of payments. And even if you do it through gritted teeth, the first step is saying, God, may the Lord repay him for his works. And that is a step of saying, I'm going to transfer. No longer am I the executioner. No longer am I the judge with my subjective but feels objective view. God, I'm going to let you repay. Because if you look at your life, you'll say, I have worn myself out trying to be the payment dispenser. You see, the symptom of bitterness comes from the root of trying to play God. And when you play the judge, you're playing God. And the first step, even if you do it out of obedience only, God, I am transferring payment to you. In fact, the Greek word here kind of brings that out. The Greek word for payment actually means to give back. It means to render. It means to repay or to reward if it's a good thing. But the Greek tense here is future indicative mood, which means I know this for certain as a fact, that God will be a fair judge. And since I know for sure he will be a fair judge, and if they did wrong, he will hold them account. And if they get forgiveness like I did, it will be as fair as it was to me. But I know God is judge. And when you know God is judge, you say, I'm going to stop trusting myself for the lightning bolts and payments. I'm going to trust God to be the dispenser of payments. It's the first step to freedom. The second step is the word charged. May it not be charged against them. Now the Greek tense changes a bit. This isn't, I know this to be a fact. This is, I wish, I hope this can be true. God, that it may not be charged against them. Same words, repay, give back. It's actually, the way Paul uses the word here, it's like a legal term. I don't want this to be charged to their account. Now where did Paul get the idea of how to transfer payment and how to transfer charges? Where do you think? Jesus, the Bible. But more than that, there was a person who modeled this for him. Before Paul was Paul, he was Saul. A bunch of people had captured this Christian named Stephen. And a bunch of these legal religious Pharisees decided it was time to stone him. So they walk over to this fellow Pharisee named Paul and says, could you hold our coats? And Paul's literally piled up with coats for all these stoners, not the ones with the munchies. And they reach back. They don't want their coat to inhibit them as they throw rocks at Stephen. Boom, boom. And Stephen looks up into heaven, and Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God, who does not need to stand for anyone at any time,
stands up from his throne to greet Stephen into the kingdom of God. And as Stephen sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God, he says, "Father, forgive these people stoning me, and don't hold it to their account." And Paul witnessed that while holding their coats. And Stephen got it from Jesus, who looked at the Romans and said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And because an actual person had demonstrated this in his life when he was the guilty one, I think Paul must be thinking back to, if I got what I deserve, what I did to those Christians, I'd be in trouble. I even wish, oh, this is painful, that you don't charge this to their account. If you want to handle hurts in your life, transfer payment, transfer charges. I have a friend of mine who led our small group for a little bit, and he was doing a series on prayer, and he said, prayer is a chance to take a vacation from playing God in your own life. See, when you worry, you're playing God, and you're wearing yourself out. When you play judge and jury, you're wearing yourself out playing God. It's not good for your health. It's not good for your soul. I have another friend who used to attend back at CCD days, and she shared the story publicly, which is why I'll say it. She used to come in, didn't really believe in God, Jesus, or the Bible. She'd come in and sit in the back room in the dark upper balcony we had at CCD. See, she came face to face with some pretty ugly stuff when she found out her husband had a second marriage and second family in another place. Devastating. She would come in and hear the band sing Amazing Grace, and just tears would come down as she began to hear God's grace wash over her and love her and care for her. She must have read every book I've ever heard of and had ones I have on unforgiveness. She wanted to be free over those years. Yes, lawyers related to legal consequences, but she wanted to not continue to be hurt by holding this bitterness. I'll never forget when she got baptized here, she shared with me. It was so a significant moment that she could then extend the grace given to her by God even to her enemies. Whew. How do you handle bitterness? P, payment. C, charges. And that then gives you hope. If we're going to run that, if we're going to finish well and run that final race, we need to know how to have hope. Hope not only when I die, but how do I have hope now? Hope that God can work in this circumstance. This is where Paul says, "Let me tell you what happened to me, and let me tell you why I have hope in any situation. I told you no one stood with me. That's mostly true, humanly speaking. But I tell you who did stand with me. The Lord stood with me. When everyone else abandoned me, God stood with me. He strengthened me when I was weak, for when I was weak, he was strong. His strength was perfected in my weakness, so that through my life, as I look at the end of my life and look back, that the message might be preached fully through me." God used me. "That all the Gentiles might hear this message." God used me in my dark, difficult, painful moments to bring people to Christ. Man, I was delivered out of the mouth of a lion. Now, we don't think Paul was actually thrown. The Colosseum isn't invented yet. And Roman citizens weren't thrown in the Colosseum anyway. Paul's a Roman citizen. It's probably a metaphor of all of the prison and all of the stoning and all of the challenges he has. It's just like, man, God just kept ripping me out of the mouth of a lion again and again and again in the past. So I know God's going to deliver me from every evil work in the future. Preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, he's delivered him before through earthquakes, got him out of a prison in Philippi. This time, he may be delivering him through death. Because he's a Roman citizen, it's probably not going to be the lions. It's probably going to be the axe of an executioner. He's just praying it's sharp and it's quick. But to die is gain, but to live is Christ. And we don't know exactly what the lion is. It seems to be a metaphor. It might be like God delivered Daniel out of the lion's den kind of metaphor. God delivers us in different ways. It also could be in the Greek-Roman world, they believed in the myth of Hercules. And Hercules is known for fighting a lion. It's kind of one of the big myths of Hercules. Now, the Greeks didn't elevate Hercules quite as high as the Romans did because he's not as clever. They really liked clever heroes. So he was a hero, but kind of a lesser hero. But when the Romans show up and hear about Hercules, who fought off a lion, they love this guy. Might makes right. So they adopted Hercules as the top hero, somebody who could take on a lion. So much so that about 50 years after Paul, there's an emperor named Commodus who actually puts the lion head over himself to say he's the living embodiment of Hercules. So it could be that Paul's picturing Rome as the lion. God's going to deliver me from the lion of Rome. Maybe by the sword where I get to heaven. But I'm trusting that the same God who worked in the past to glorify himself is the same God that will work in the future. So how do you finish well? How do you have that hope that comes from that payment and that charges? I want to give you a finish well prayer for this week. You could use it beyond this week, use it this month, you can use it this year. God, preach fully through me to draw other people. In my current circumstances where I don't want to forgive, I'm going to choose to forgive if it means you're going to use my story to draw other people to you, to grow me, to be countercultural to the world that just divides and hates all the time. And Paul doesn't just say this. His last few words, he's still got a couple sentences left, shows you the type of Gentiles God used because of his life. He mentioned them by name. The Lord stood with me, the Lord strengthened me to preach fully through me that all the Gentiles might hear. Then he mentioned by name. Can you thank Aquila and Priscilla, that young couple, probably older couple now, in the book of Acts, and as a couple, they mentored and they helped and they invested in other people. Tell them, I'm so glad God got us to work together. And they shared the gospel with Aquila and Priscilla. In the house of Onesiphorus, I call him Dinosaur Boy, because the name sounds like a dinosaur. Every time he's mentioned, he says, and when Onesiphorus shows up, he would refresh people. He would just encourage people and affirm. Can you tell Onesiphorus, man, God used him in my life, and I hope God used me in his life. And then tell Erastus, who stayed in Corinth, that I said hi. Erastus is so influential, he becomes the COO of the massive city of Corinth, so much so that we have actually found an engraving of his name, and we think it's the same one, in Corinth. This guy was the COO of the whole city, leading the whole city to run the city well for Christians and non-Christians, so that there could be freedom of expression, so people could have a well-run city. Paul helped influence the COO of Corinth. He mentions a few more as he closes. He says, do your most, please, Timothy, come see me before winter. It's getting cold. I need that cloak. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens. We think Pudens is an actual senator's son, reaching the top patricians and plebeians. Linus is there. He's the one that read the Christmas story to us all. And Linus, so good to see Linus. Man, tell him he says hi. Claudia, we think this might be the senator's wife. And all the brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be unto you. Amen. Look at all the people influenced from all the different places in the socioeconomic order. And God says, I want to use you, whether you're leading a city, or discipling someone, or being a mom, or working as a couple. I want you to know the power of finishing well. And so this week, this month, this year, make this mission statement, the finish well prayer. God, I don't even like what I'm going through right now, but preach fully. Not through Chad, not through Drew, not through the church, through me to draw other people. Draw them to your grace, draw them to your patience, draw them to your compassion. Let them see a supernatural forgiveness in me. Like everybody else who gossips and everybody else who talks behind their back, I catch myself and I apologize when I do it. I choose forgiveness. I choose obedience. I choose your way. And I've got to see somebody who's been doing that firsthand. Just over a year ago, Amber Casper. You might know her. Somebody who serves you coffee and helps get all the bagels for the last couple of years here at the church. She's been a real diligent volunteer here. So you've probably been served by her many years. But about a year ago, plus, she got horrible news. Terrible, unjust, kick you in the gut news. And as we called and prayed with her and walked with her, I talked to her a few months ago, and she just had this shocking story to tell about how she was trying to have Christ fully preach through her in the middle of this circumstance. So I'd like you to hear firsthand somebody who's trying to live out that prayer. God, preach fully through me to draw others. Let's watch.
On June 14th of 2024, my one and only sister was stabbed and murdered. I had to tell my grieving father that his oldest daughter was stabbed and murdered and had succumbed to her injuries. They have her murderer behind jail. The journey we are on is unfathomable. I hate him for what he's done to my family, that he took my one and only sister from me, and that the grief, the frustration, and the pain, and the hurt that he has caused us, I really just want him to rot in hell for what he has done to my family. I want him to pay dearly for everything that he has put us through. If you've walked the lines of grief, grief is a nasty, nasty thing. The first year was really hard. That was the first year of not having her for her birthday, not having her for Christmas. And I knew in order to move forward, it was sometime beginning of this year, that in order to move forward, I had to let it go. And God really put it on my heart that you can breed bitterness as much as you want, but as you're breeding bitterness, it affects all aspects of your life. It affects you mentally, it affects you physically. My sleep was like beyond crazy with all of it. And I knew that I had to come to peace within my own life and peace to let it go, and peace that God is in control, even when everything else seems out of control. We are currently waiting trial. It has been a long process since this is over a year now. And as I've wrestled with the feelings of grief, the anger, frustration, having to move on with my own life, that God has placed it on my heart that as much as I want him to pay full price for everything that he has done for us, I do want justice to be served for him. But once legal justice is served, God has put it on my heart that he wants me to reach out to him, go down, give him a Bible, and share with him the amazing love of our Savior and Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for his sins, for my sins.
How about you? Do you want today to be the day that you begin to choose freedom? Give yourself the gift of forgiveness out of obedience to Christ? To make this the last time you tell yourself or everyone else that story that you've been telling yourself for weeks, months, or maybe even decades? Let's pray. Maybe you want to start by just acknowledging grieving the pain. Say, God, I was so hurt, betrayed, forsaken. Tell God exactly what circumstance you're thinking of right now. As you continue in prayer, maybe you want to say, God, I am worn out from playing judge. Today's the day I fire myself as executioner.
Father, I transfer payment. And payment dispensing to you. Now picture looking to Jesus' eyes on that cross and what he did for you, what he suffered for you. Maybe say, Father, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for your compassion, your patience, and your mercy. And out of the overflow of what he's done for you, maybe you want to say, if you can, maybe through gritted teeth and obedience, say, may it not be charged to their account. That they would be forgiven. Take a deep breath, like I've been forgiven. Father, we are so thankful that you have called us to a new way of living, a different type of kingdom living. And Father, we, out of obedience and out of the overflow of your love for us and your forgiveness for us, we choose today to follow you. Amen. Well, Father, we come to you as a community, and we just say we want to live distinct and different. We want to pass on. We want to live out this relationship we talk about. We want our neighbors to see it. We want our kids to see it. We want our parents to see it. We want our colleagues. We want those in the city to see that we are living a distinct way of living with a totally different set of value systems as ambassadors of your kingdom here. Father, teach us and show us how we can do that fully. To draw others to you. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Thank you so much for being here today. Next week, we're starting our worship series on Matthew. Can't wait to join you. If you're new, we'd love to say hi. Third door on your left is the hearth room. Thanks for being here today.